The following sermon is by Boyd Johnson, pastor of Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. More information about Treasuring Christ Church can be found at tccathens.org.
For several months now, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians on Sunday mornings. And last week, we completed chapter 4. That chapter ends with the most significant passage in all of Scripture on the rapture. As we learn, the rapture is the future event when Christ returns for His church in fulfillment of His promise. He promised He's coming back. He promised to bring His church to the place He's prepared in the Father's house, and the rapture is the event in which Jesus does that. For believers who have already died, we also learn that when He returns, the day of rapture will also be a day of resurrection. Now, we touched on the resurrection in our study of the rapture, but before we move on from this subject, I want to take one more week, this week, to focus on the promises of the resurrection. The promises of the resurrection. Jesus has promised to resurrect His followers to eternal life. But what's so great about our resurrection? Why is it such a blessing? Why is it something that we should look forward to and that should motivate us to live differently? Well, I want to answer those questions from the chapter I referenced multiple times in the past week, 1 Corinthians 15, as we consider the promises of the resurrection. Look with me in chapter 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 is the most comprehensive teaching on the resurrection anywhere in Scripture. In this chapter, Paul begins with the resurrection of Christ. And he gives clear and convincing evidence that Christ truly rose from the dead. He then defends the truth that believers will also be resurrected someday, just as Christ was. And he gives us an explanation of what our bodies will be like when they are resurrected and glorified. As he concludes the chapter, Paul gives thanks to God for the blessings that the resurrection secures for us. He shows us that the resurrection not only itself is a blessing, but assures us of other future blessings that should cause us to live differently. And that's what I want to show you from these verses. Our resurrection, our future resurrection, gives us hope and ought to cause us to live differently. In the verses we just read, Paul shows us that there are three promises that flow out of our future resurrection, which should give us great hope. And so let's look at the three promises of our resurrection from this passage. First of all, our future resurrection promises us the hope of transformation. It promises us the hope of transformation. Specifically, we can be assured of the transformation of our bodies because we've been promised resurrection. The first thing Paul says in this passage about the transformation of our bodies is that it's necessary. He says in verse 50, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Paul begins by addressing fellow believers. This passage is to believers, those who have trusted in Christ and no other. And he begins by addressing fellow believers, and he says that we need to be transformed because, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood means our bodies as they are now. It refers to our physical bodies. It's used that way in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where the writer says that Jesus himself took on flesh and blood, took on a physical body and came to earth, became incarnate. And so flesh and blood here doesn't refer to our sin nature. It refers to what Paul calls in verse 44 of this chapter, our natural bodies. The bodies we're born with, he says, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Here, kingdom of God refers to the future realm of God that will last for eternity. For Christians, that begins in heaven and will continue throughout all eternity on a new heaven and a new earth. That's the kingdom of God being spoken of here. And so these bodies we now live in can't receive, can't inherit, can't enter into the kingdom of God. And the reason for that, Paul says, is that the perishable doesn't inherit the imperishable. Now we know what perishable means. Everyone who shops at the grocery store knows that perishables are the groceries that go bad over time, the ones that rot, the ones that grow mold, the ones that spoil, the ones that decay. And that's the idea here. Our bodies are subject to decay. Our bodies are wearing out. They are perishing and perishable. No matter what we do to them, you can tuck and you can put on makeup and you can tan and you can do all kinds of things, but you can't get away from the fact that your body is perishing. It's growing old, it's wearing out. And so in order to live for eternity with God and His kingdom, we need bodies that are suitable for eternal life. Paul tells us how we'll receive these transformed bodies in verses 51 and 52. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Now that word mystery here means a truth hidden by God that is now revealed. A truth previously hidden by God but is now been revealed. It's a truth that cannot be discerned by natural means, but only by the revelation of God. What is the mystery? What is this mystery, that truth that can't be discerned by natural means but only by the revelation of God? A truth that was previously hidden, but it's now been disclosed. Well, it's not the truth that dead saints will be resurrected. That was revealed long ago. The Old Testament prophets talk about the resurrection of the saints. The mystery is the truth that living believers will be transformed along with dead ones. When Christ comes, He'll come not only to resurrect dead believers from the grave and give them new bodies, but those who are alive who are trusting in Christ when He comes will also be transformed and given glorified bodies. Paul says that not all Christians will sleep before this bodily transformation takes place. Sleep is a euphemism for death. Not all will die before their bodies are changed. And yet both living believers and those who have already died will be changed. He says, we all be changed. All, again, there means Christians. We'll all be changed. That is, we'll all receive new bodies and be glorified. Well, how will this happen? Three phrases here tell us. First, it will happen in a moment. That means our transformation won't be a process. The word moment in the Greek is atomos, from which we get the word atom. It means a portion of time so short it can't be divided any further. Our glorification will be instantaneous. Second, it will happen in a twinkling of an eye. That means it's going to happen really fast, before you can blink. I've heard it said that the muscles in your eyes are the fastest in your body. I don't have any idea whether that's true or not, but I do know that your eyes are fast and that our glorification will be immediate in the blink of an eye. Third, it will happen at the last trumpet. That means it will happen when heaven gives the signal. As I said last week, trumpets in Paul's day were used less as musical instruments and more as signals. This trumpet will signal the end of the church age, the final moment in time before Christ takes His church away from the earth, rescues them before the wrath comes during a time of tribulation upon the earth. Now, just to remind you, this is exactly what we saw in our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 last week. There in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And so Paul writes about the same event from a different perspective in these two passages. Describes the same event. And we can be certain that the transformation of our bodies, that all this will really take place because of what Paul says in verses 52 and 53. Notice how Paul emphasizes the certainty of our transformation. He says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." That has to happen. Our bodies must be fit for eternity, fit to be in the presence of God. And the only way for our bodies to live forever with God in His kingdom is to have bodies fit for immortality. And so there is no doubt that God will do this for those He's called. But God must give us bodies that are imperishable and immortal. We can't make our bodies this way. There's nothing that we can do to make our bodies immortal, imperishable. Many of the Greeks in Paul's day believed man was already naturally endowed with immortality. And some, even in our day, think this. A few years ago, I read an article about a scientist who proclaimed that the next person who lives to be 1,000 years old may already be living. He claimed that science is close to discovering ways to prevent decay of the body, and that immortality may be within reach. Well, true enough, every believer in Christ living today will one day reach 1,000 years old in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the millennial kingdom that is coming. That's true, but that's not what he meant. This won't come because of science has found a way to reverse and prevent decay. So long as there's sin in the world, there will be decay and death. Immortality comes only by transformation, a transformation that God gives when we receive a body fit for the kingdom of God. If we die before Christ comes, we'll be resurrected unto eternal life in a glorified body. And then we can live with God in His presence forever. And so the promise of resurrection gives us hope of the transformation of our bodies. There's a second promise here of resurrection. Our future resurrection promises us the hope of victory. The hope of victory. Specifically, we can be assured of victory over death because we've been promised resurrection. Now, what kind of victory over death will this be? Well, first of all, it'll be a final victory. It'll be a final victory. Paul writes in verse 54, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." On that great day when we believers are transformed, then death will be dealt a death blow. We will no longer suffer at the hands of death. We'll never die again. For now, we still feel the pain of death. Death is our enemy. Death tyrannizes us. Death still hurts us when our loved ones die. And when we die, it will appear for a season that death has won, that death has overcome us, that death has gained a victory. But one day we'll be resurrected, and the final victory over death will be announced. And on that day, death will have no more threat against us. Death will die in absolute defeat just as surely as our bodies will live again in absolute victory. And so Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. He's quoting there in verse 54, Isaiah 25:8, which reads this way. Speaking of God, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now that's a passage that's also quoted by John in Revelation toward the end when the new heaven and new earth are created. But here, Paul also quotes it. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. Because the Lord has spoken this, and all that He speaks comes to pass, we have confidence that death will not be our mortal enemy forever. Not only will our victory over death be final when our transformation takes place on the day of our resurrection, it will also be total. This victory will be total. He says in verse 55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Now here Paul quotes from Hosea 13:14, which mocks death. Death will be powerless to kill us again once we are resurrected. So Paul taunts death. Where's your victory? Where's your sting? This victory over death will be so complete that it's also a victory over sin and the law as well. He says so in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." The phrase, "the sting of death is sin." Sin is the sting of death. That reminds us that sin is the mortal stinger that leads to death. Without sin, there would be no death. But our resurrection from the dead to eternal life will prove that God has forgiven our sin. Because Jesus died on our behalf and paid the penalty for our sin, we have forgiveness and eternal life. So since we're no longer condemned for our sin, if we're found in Christ, we'll be raised in victory over death and sin. Likewise, Paul reminds us that the power of sin is the law. The law is the power of sin. Without the law of God, there would be no sin. But our resurrection from the dead to eternal life will once again prove that Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. Because Jesus lived the perfect life, will be treated as if we kept the law perfectly because we are united with him by faith. So his perfect righteousness becomes ours. So because our victory over death will be final and will be total, what more can we do than give thanks to God? That's what Paul does in verse 57 as he contemplates what he just wrote. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His victory over death cannot come from our own hands. We are powerless in the face of death on our own. We are without power in ourselves to defeat death. But we can give thanks to God that Christ Jesus our Lord has given us the victory. Jesus is the one who defeated the grave. Jesus is the one who beat back death. And therefore, all those who are found in Jesus will be victors. 1 John 5:4 says, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." That's how we gain the victory, faith. By faith, we become united with Christ. So only those who know Christ savingly, those who have been united with Christ by faith, only those who have acknowledged their sin and have trusted in Christ for the righteousness that they need before the holy God, only they gain the benefits of Christ's victory over death. We who are saved are blessed in Christ, and therefore we ought to give thanks to God. Our God did what we could not. Our God rescued us from death and damnation, even when we were in rebellion against Him. But if we remain in rebellion against Him, if we don't come to saving faith, if we don't turn from our sin, forsake it, and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin, well, then we'll also be resurrected. We'll be resurrected one day, but resurrected unto damnation. Resurrected with bodies fit for an eternity in hell. A body that will stand up to the punishment that we deserve for all eternity. Everyone will be resurrected. Some to eternal life, Jesus said in John 5, and some to eternal destruction. The difference? Trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ alone. So the promise of resurrection gives us hope of victory over death for those who are united to Christ by faith. And finally, our resurrection promises us the hope of significance. Specifically, we can be assured of the significance of our labor in the Lord because we've been promised resurrection. When we die, our labor for the Lord doesn't die with us. It continues to bear fruit for the Lord. So Paul writes in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. That is, it won't prove to be fruitless and empty. Whatever you do for the kingdom of God in the name of Christ will bring results that resound forever. Your works won't be buried with you. Just as surely as you rise from the dead, your works will rise throughout eternity. Paul says, know that. Understand that. Believe that. It's knowing this, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, that you have the strength to move forward and be steadfast and immovable, always in abounding in the work of the Lord, when it seems like to you it's fruitless and pointless and going nowhere. Because our labor in the Lord is not in vain, we ought to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We must persevere, even when we face hardships or discouragements or failure. We must not be moved from our commitment to serve the Lord and the work He's given us to do. We must not let our work slow to a trickle because of setbacks. Though all of our efforts could seem like failure and fruitless and done in vain, we must remember that there is no wasted effort in the Lord's service, none whatsoever. The promise of resurrection gives us hope of the significance of our work. Our work here on earth is significant because it doesn't die with us. Just as we will be raised, our works will resound with the Lord forever. So the resurrection gives us much hope. Our resurrection gives us hope of transformation, hope of victory, hope of significance. We have a lot to look forward to, a lot of reasons to be hopeful. And that hope ought to be reflected in the way we live our lives. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us live in light of our future resurrection as we bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder that even when the works that we do in your name, the changing of a diaper for the glory of God, and the making of another sales call for the glory of God, dealing with an irate customer for the glory of God, all these things, all these works, when done for your glory and for your goals, none of them are wasted effort. Father, we need to hear that, because so much of this life feels like vanity, like emptiness, like worthlessness. So many times in our lives we become disenchanted and disappointed by things, how things have turned out. We even have a name for it, a midlife crisis. When one day we wake up and realize life hasn't worked out the way we planned it. And we find that in older age as well. We accumulate hurts. We accumulate failures, accumulate disappointments. And how we respond to all these disappointments and vanity and failures will really determine how we live the rest of our lives. But you've shown us here that we have hope. We have hope that what we do here counts. What we do here, you see, even if no one else does. What we do here has value. Father, thank you for the significance of the resurrection, and that the resurrection gives our lives great significance. We would ask that all who are here who have not trusted in Christ would come to saving faith. Lord, would you grant them a spiritual resurrection even here this morning? That their dead hearts would be made alive. That though they walked in here as rebels who hate your law and truly who hate you, that they would be changed from being an enemy to being your friend. We pray that you would reconcile them, even in these moments, and bring them to saving faith. Just as we can't enact our own resurrection physically, so we believe no one here can enact their spiritual resurrection on their own. And yet we ask that you would do it, that you would bring them to saving faith. And for all of us here who have trusted in you, we help us to think often of the hope of the future that we have, a life of resurrection, a life of living with you forever, a life seeing you face to face. We pray that you'd use that to motivate us here on earth and also to give us great encouragement in the disappointments in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not alter the content in any way without permission. Treasuring Christ Church exists to spread a passion for the fame of Christ's name in Athens and around the world. We invite you to visit Treasuring Christ Church online at tccathens.org. There you'll find other resources available to you and information about our upcoming gatherings.